The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the earth its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations. And even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Well, over this coming term, we're going to be studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And for some, Ecclesiastes seems to take just such a gloomy view of life. Maybe you thought that as we read those verses. And it's led some people to doubt the spiritual value of reading it, even question whether it belongs in the Bible. Some scholars have described the book as the low water mark of God-fearing Jews in pre-Christian times. Some have even doubted whether its author had a personal relationship with God at all, since his gloomy sub-Christian attitude seemed so far removed from the piety of the Old Testament. Well, not surprisingly, I disagree profoundly with that take. In fact, I think the complete opposite. Ecclesiastes is a book that describes the reality of what life is like in a fallen world, in a world without God and without His grace. It seeks to unpack what's happening in our world in our day. Philip Ryken, in his very helpful book, helpfully gives five reasons why we should study the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, firstly, because it's honest about the troubles of life. It captures the futility, the frustration of a fallen world. So it'll speak about the drudgery of work, or the injustice of government, or the dissatisfaction of foolish pleasure, or the mind-numbing tedium of everyday life. And he doesn't try to gloss over, doesn't try and put a good spin on life here. No, it just describes it how it is. Such that often as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you go, yeah, that is how I feel. That is what life is like. Secondly, he says, we will learn what will happen to us if we choose what the world tries to offer instead of what God has to give. The writer, we'll find out, has more money, enjoyed more pleasure, has possessed more human wisdom, and yet found frustration. And he's saying to us, look, learn from my mistakes. Learn from what I've experienced so that you don't have to. Learn from me. Thirdly, he says it asks the biggest and hardest questions that people still have today. So we discover it asks, well, what's the meaning of life? Why am I so unhappy? Does God really care? Why is there so much suffering and injustice in the world? Is life really worth living? And it doesn't just give us the Sunday school answer, the kind of the pat answer. No, the writer wrestles it through and helps us to do the same, giving us God-centered biblical answers. Fourthly, it will help us to worship the one true God. The writer will reveal who this God is, mighty creator, sovereign Lord. He's transcendent above all things. He's all powerful. And so we'll grow in our knowledge of God as we live in a fallen world. And fifthly, it's going to teach us how to live for God and not just for ourselves. He'll give us a God-centered worldview and then help us in light of that to address everyday issues of life. Money, sex, power, work, enjoying life now. Five really good reasons why the studies in Ecclesiastes is why we're doing over the next few months. And I hope that we'll learn some of those lessons together. And I hope we'll see that actually Ecclesiastes is a book that we need to hear for our day and for our age. And that actually will help us in answering questions, not for ourselves, not just for ourselves, but also for our friends. So let's begin. And the first question that we need to kind of ask of the passage is, well, who is this writer? Who is the teacher that is mentioned in verse 1? We're not explicitly told throughout the book the name of the writer, but we are given some clues. In the Hebrew, the word teacher is koheleth. It literally means preacher or leader. And we're told in verse 1 it's the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Verse 12, we see again, either teacher was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, there's huge amount of debate who this could be, and some think it's some people, and some others think it's others, and is it a pseudo-writer writing with the assumption that he's a king and trying to put his words into someone else? But I think the simplest answer, as you read Ecclesiastes, is that it is the son of David, king in Jerusalem. It's Solomon. As you read Ecclesiastes, you find that actually this person has great knowledge, this person has great riches, this person has the ability to experience great pleasure. I think that fits with Solomon, and I think there is no reason to doubt that it isn't Solomon. That seems to be who the Bible gives us the impression it is. That Solomon is the writer, he's the preacher. Now, in order to help us understand the book, there are a couple of phrases that we just need to understand to help us make sense of what's happening. And the first of these we see in verse 2. It's a very well-known verse. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And this little mantra, particularly this phrase, everything is meaningless, is said nearly 36, 37 times throughout the book. And the word translated meaningless is the Hebrew word hevel, and it has a multi-purpose meaning. It can firstly just express the transience of life. So taken literally, it can mean breath, vapor, like a puff of smoke rising from a fire, or the cloud of steam that comes from hot breath on a frosty morning. And the writer is saying, look, life's like that. It's so insubstantial that when we try to get our hands on it, it kind of slips through our fingers. It's just transitory. Disappears as suddenly as it comes. Here today, gone tomorrow. I mean, it's the 4th of September. Where's this year gone? You know, where did the summer go? And the preacher's kind of making that comment on the transience of life. Breathe in, breathe out. Life will pass as quickly as that. That's why some Bible translations translate the word meaningless vapor or smoke. But the word can also take on a broader significance as well. And we'll see that particularly as one looks at the way that the preacher uses the word throughout the book. So secondly, it can come to express not just the transience of life, but also the absurdity and futility of life in a fallen world. That's why the NIV translates it meaningless, or other translations, the vanity of vanities. That is that our brief lives are just marked by futility. That there is not one single aspect of human existence that is not frustrated by futility. It's all empty, pointless, useless, absurd. And the preacher will show this throughout the book, and he'll show it this morning in verses 3 to 11. But key to understanding that word and phrase is to understand another little phrase that he uses throughout. And that is, under the sun. See that in verse 3. See that in verse 9. And the life that Solomon is describing that is futile is life under the sun. And by that he means that it's life apart from God. In other words, it's not the life that is above the sun, where the heavens are, as it were, and that's the kind of idea. No, it's life under the sun. It's a life in a fallen world. This is what life is if God is not part of it, if God is not present. within it. Life without God, life under the sun in that sense, is futile, it is vain, it is fleeting, and everything is meaningless. Now, of course, when he's saying everything is meaningless, he doesn't mean there is no value, that there's no meaning in anything that we do, because ultimately we're still created in the image of God. But that ultimately, at the end of the day, even that which is good, relationships and work and pleasure, is all meaningless apart from God. And it's striking that in our day and age, the people who have best understood this, apart from Christians, are the new atheists, are people like Richard Dawkins. Because they'll say, look, if there's no God, well, then we just die. That's it. Which means, in turn, look, our life is just vapor. And ultimately, at the end of the day, it's meaningless. Oh, yeah, we'll do good. And yes, we might be able to influence some. But you know what? At the end of the day, we just die. That's the end of us. It's just meaningless. It's all utterly meaningless. We're just a speck in the great history of time. Utterly meaningless. And verses 3 to 11, Solomon fleshes out what he means by this meaningless life under the sun. And he's given us a summary of much of what he's going to teach throughout the rest of the book. And he starts to show us that this meaningless life under the sun, meaningless life that without God looks like and entails. And the first thing he says, that life under the sun is unprofitable, verse 3. Have a look. It says, what do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? This is going to be a question that's going to come up over and over throughout the book. You're going to see at the end of chapter 2, you see it chapter 3, verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. It's the question, what do people gain from all their labours, all their toil? Now, that word gain is a commercial term in the Hebrew. It refers to surplus, to something left over after all the expenses have been paid. Profit. That's the goal, isn't it? Towards which anyone in business is working. And here is Solomon looking for what that profit is. It's willing to work hard. It's to labour and to toil. But what's the profit? And what he's come to realise is that utterly it's all meaningless and futile. Because what does one really gain? And the answer, of course, is nothing. People toil. People sweat, they work long, hard hours, they endure the southern train service, or lack of service, for what? Precious little at the end of the day. Maybe a little more money, maybe a nice holiday, bigger houses, faster cars, but was the toil and the long hours really worth it? At the end of the day, says Solomon, it's futile. It's mere smoke. It's vapor. It's unprofitable. It's fruitless. Life under the sun is unprofitable. It's meaningless. And then he says that life under the sun is monotonous, verses 4 to 7. He says, look, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Sun rises, the sun sets, it hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning to its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. In other words, life just keeps going round in circles. It's the same. It's not really going anywhere or gain anything. We come, we go. Soon the young generations will become the older generations. For years, I thought I was a young man. But I look in the mirror and I see the grey. And I come to realise I am no longer the young man. I'm no longer the rising generation. Life just keeps going. And the world itself remains the same. That the sun rises, the sun sets, exactly the same every day of the year. The wind follows the same pattern. Oh, it seems at times as if the wind comes from all directions, but the truth, it just follows the same patterns, day in, year, day out, year in, year out. Similarly with streams, they just continually flow. They just reach the sea. The water evaporates from the sea into the clouds. The clouds bring the rain. They fill the streams that flow into the sea that then gets evaporated into the clouds that then fill the streams and then back into the sea. Nothing changes. And you think about your own life. You know, you get up. You walk the dog. You kiss the kids. You have breakfast. You take them to school. You go to work. You have lunch. You come home from work. You kiss the kids. Have tea. Pray with them. Put them to bed. Watch the TV. Go to bed. Get up. Walk the dog. Eat breakfast. Kiss the kids. Go to work. Have lunch. Come home. Kiss the kids. Have tea. Watch some TV. Go to bed. It's life, isn't it? Your life's like that? Maybe not exactly the same. Life's monotonous, meaningless, vapor-like, says Solomon. And he says, look, life under the sun as well is unsatisfying, verses 8 to 10. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It's here already long ago. It was here before our time. All things are wearisome. Or as the contemporary English version translates it, all of life is far more boring than words could ever say. Life is unsatisfying. I mean, just start with what we see in here, verse 8. People are always looking and listening. It's especially true in our day and age, isn't it? Every day we see an endless procession of visual images. You know, Freeview, Netflix, Sky, Amazon Video, YouTube. And we can also listen to an endless stream of sound. You know, iPod, iPhone, iTunes, ITV, CDs. And yet even after all that looking and listening, our eyes and our ears are not satisfied. We still want to see and hear more. Soon we're back to take in more of the endless sounds and images. We can never get enough. There's always one more show to watch, one more game to play. One more song to which to listen, one more page to read. So we keep text messaging, web surfing, Facebooking, Twittering, Flickering, pincasting. And what do we gain? We're never satisfied. Or consider history, says the preacher, verse 9. Nothing new under the sun, really. He said, verse 10, he says, look, is there anything in which one can say, look, this is something new? And he says, no, not really. It was already here long ago. Perhaps it would be possible to think of some discovery or invention that respects a real advance in knowledge or technology. But even the latest developments fall into the same categories of human experience, like transportation or communication. I mean, wireless telecommunication may be a legitimate advance of our age. But there's something also very familiar about it. People felt the same sense of progress when the first telegraph wire was connected, or the first telephone call was placed, or when people from differing tribes worked out how to communicate. Furthermore, the people who came up with these new inventions have the same fallen nature as ever, the same basic problems, the same moral deficiencies, the same underlying insecurities. Of course, none of these new inventions ultimately satisfy. In the end, it's still just a phone, just another way to communicate. There's nothing new. Life under the sun is unsatisfying. We know it. We experience it. It's meaningless. And then he says, life under the sun is fleeting, verse 11. No one remembers the former generations. Even those yet to come will not be remembered. By those who follow them. We'll all die and we'll all be forgotten. Life is fleeting. I had, like all of you, eight great-grandparents. I only met three, I think. I think I met my dad's mum's dad, but I'm not sure. Of the two that I can actually remember meeting with certainty, I can visualize them, but but I only know the name of one. I remember my mum's dad's mum, but I don't know her name. All I recall is that me and my brother never liked to receive a kiss from her because she seemed to have like a blue wart on her lip. Of course, mum made us. Life is also unfair as well as meaningless. My mum's mum's mum, her name I do recall. We called her Rue. Her name was Margaret. She's the only one out of 8 great-grandparents that I can recall the name of. She was very sweet. She always gave us 10p when we visited. That was back in the days when you still got change from 10p. You could buy a packet of polos. You could even get a Beano comic and a number of chews. But maybe it's because she gave me 10p is why I remember her name. If you want to be remembered, pay your great-great-grandchildren. Life under the sun is fleeting. We'll die. And no one remembers the former generations. No one will remember my name in 100 years' time. Can you name the minister of this church in the 70s? Life is meaningless, futile, vain. Are you feeling a little depressed? Maybe just a little saddened? Solomon wants you to feel that. He wants you to begin to see and feel that life without God is utterly meaningless. It's like a vapor. It's futile. But he's going to keep showing us this so that we will finally stop expecting earthly things to give us lasting satisfaction. And that we'll learn to live for God rather than for ourselves. So that we will see that life under the sun is meaningless. But life under the sun, S-O-N, is far from it. Life under the sun is rewarding, exciting, satisfying, eternal. And why is life under the sun so transformed? Well, if you're going to describe history in biblical terms, you'd speak of it as creation and fall, redemption and possibly consummation. And the life that Solomon is describing over and over is life as a result of the fall, so that we now live in a creation now marred by sin and the consequences of that. And the consequences are, look, it's unprofitable and monotonous and unsatisfying and fleeting and meaningless and futile. But Jesus comes to redeem that. The Creator himself, we learn, Colossians 1, comes to redeem his creation. He doesn't just blow it up and start again. He redeems. And he seeks to make it new, renew it, make it as it were. In fact, not just make it as it were, he makes it even more glorious than it was. And at the cross, Jesus' death not only redeems those who place their trust in him by paying the punishment that was due to us for rebelling against our Creator, so that in his death and his resurrection and ascension, he now makes it possible for those who seek him to rightly relate once more with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He redeems us. He makes us right in relationship once more. But through the cross as well, his kingdom begins to break in. And the promise of creation, redeemed, restored, made new, begins as well. And his kingdom begins to touch on every aspect of our lives, transforming it, beginning to make it as it ought. So that life under the sun is not unprofitable, but rewarding. See, life without God, Solomon says, is without gain. It's unprofitable. Jesus says to his disciples, Matthew 16, 26, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. See, far from life being unprofitable, working and toiling for nothing, trusting Christ and following him, laying down our lives, taking up our cross, brings reward. It's truly profitable. And of course, it's not just a reward for the future, but reward now. Not in terms of material blessing per se, but in terms of, look, as I do even my earthly work, I do it now for the pleasure of the King. And I feel his pleasure. And in his grace, he uses me to reach others and encourage others. And through me, others might come to faith. And now even the workplace where I toil and labor is no longer futile, but meaningful. Because it's done for the King, to be used by him. And that, my friends, is reward in and of itself. Life under the sun is rewarding. And life under the sun is not monotonous. It's exciting. See, far from life under Jesus being cyclical and monotonous and comings and goings but never arriving, just the same old, life under Jesus has purpose and meaning because it's heading somewhere. It's not just stuck in a cyclical motion. So we learn in Ephesians 1, 9, 10, we read, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. That's where the world's heading. All things will be brought under King Jesus. And we know where the world is heading, and we know what is to come. And we know that bringing together comes through the day of judgment. And so we read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Do you see? Which means there is purpose and meaning and value to all that we do. It's not in vain. It's not meaningless. Because we're going to be held to account. All that we do will be weighed and judged. It will bring meaning to everything, from the smallest act of kindness to the greatest display of generosity. And far from life being just the same old, round and round, where there's nothing new under the sun, Jesus cries from his throne, Revelation 5, behold, I am making all things new. And yeah, that will be complete on that final day of judgment, but it's begun now. Which is why we read throughout the New Testament a number of new things. There's a new covenant in the blood of Jesus that we just remembered, bringing forgiveness and a new relationship with God. There's new life. Instead of the cyclical that just ends in death, there's new life that came from an empty tomb. There's new hearts that God gives to everyone who believes in Jesus. We're no longer stony hearts that are stuck in the rut and cyclical and monotony of sin. Now we're able to change and worship as we ought. There's new self. All that the many long for, to be different, to break old habits and to change. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit who starts to work in us to make us new selves, reflecting Jesus, growing in the knowledge and the holiness of God. For the Christian, life is far from monotonous. It's not the same old. Life under the sun is exciting. It has purpose and newness. And life under the sun is not unsatisfying. It's satisfying. See, instead of all things being wearisome, never satisfied, Jesus says, John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, no longer do we need to see more and hear more or keep looking for satisfaction in the things of this world. Jesus says, in me, there's fullness. I'm all you need because you were made for a relationship with me. I've used this illustration before, but do you remember our friends, the pilot whales? The pilot whales, they like to swim in the sea, but they occasionally get beached. Particularly up in the northeast, and there was the Darlington pilot whales. And we imagined how these pilot whales were kind of looking at the beach and thinking to themselves, you know what, I'd like to go on the beach. Beach looks good. It's warm on the beach. It's hot on the beach. Quite like drinks with little nice umbrellas in. On the beach. And so they put themselves on the beach. But what happens when they're on the beach? Life becomes wearisome for them. It becomes hard for them. They struggle. They find it difficult. Oh, it's fun for a few minutes. It's nice to feel the sun on their back for just a while. But suddenly it becomes toil and labor and struggle. And now they're no longer satisfied. They're unsatisfied. because they weren't made for the beach. And so often we're like those pilot whales, we're in the sea and we're looking at the beach and we're thinking, oh, doesn't the world look great? How I'd like to be on the beach with a nice drink with the little umbrellas. And so we give it a go. And we find that actually it's toil and labour and we become wearied. And what needs to happen for those pilot whales is they need to get back into the sea. And what happens when they're in the sea? They flourish, they thrive. They dive down to the great depths and then they come hurtling back up and dive out of the water and splash. And they just love it. They're enjoying themselves and they're kind of chattering with one another because they're having so much fun because they're being where they're made to be. They're thriving and flourishing. And we're made for relationship with God, with Christ. And Jesus says, life with me is where life is to the full. Like it is for the pilot whale in the sea, you're made for me to flourish, to thrive. That's where you'll find satisfaction. You'll never find satisfaction on the beach. And Solomon's going to show us that over and over. No, life on the beach will leave you wearied, unsatisfied. No wonder, is it, that Jesus says elsewhere, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. We're made for him. Fullness of life is found in him. Life under the sun is satisfied. And life under the sun is not fleeting, it's eternal. Life in this world is fleeting, but Jesus promises life forever. And far from being unknown and forgotten, where generations do not remember my name, Jesus says he knows each of his sheep, John 10:14. He knows each by name. And he knows us for eternity by name. In fact, he knows more than just our name. He knows the very number of hairs on our head. Life under the sun is eternal. It's to be known. How very different to life in a fallen world. Oh, you say, Mark, that's all very good, but I love Jesus, and yet I still feel frustrated. And of course we will, because although the Jesus kingdom has been inaugurated and has started, it's not yet fully come. And so we're going to live with this tension of seeing and enjoying life under Jesus while still living in life under the sun, S-U-N. In a fallen world. But you see, life now is not meaningless or ultimately futile for those who follow Christ. No, for those who live under Jesus, there is meaning, it is rewarding, it is exciting, it is satisfying, and it is eternal. And Solomon's purpose is to show us that, look, apart from God, life is meaningless and futile. So stop expecting earthly things to give us lasting satisfaction, reward, and excitement. And learn to live for God rather than ourselves. And over these coming months, we're going to explore much more each of those things in greater depth of what it means to follow Jesus in those ways as we come up against a world that is fallen and frustrated and futile and in vain. But for now, we just need to know. Life under the sun, S-O-N, is rewarding, it's exciting, it's satisfying, and it's eternal.